morning is I want us this morning to look at a rather large block of text. And when I tell you the size of the text, is you're probably going to gasp, as you know that we're used to looking at three or four verses on a Sunday morning. But we'll be in John chapter 9 this morning. And we're actually going to finish up the ninth chapter looking at the text. I've been wrestling with it for a couple of weeks now. And I want us this morning to look at verses 13 through 41. And let me remind you that as we come and we come to our text this morning is that Christ is that he has given sight to the man who is blind. This was the man of whom Christ made clay from the dirt in his spittle and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And we saw that the man done it. Well, in this account of the blind man being given sight is what we have seen over the last several weeks are a picture of conversion, the picture of the life of the Christian and so forth like that. And this morning I have entitled the sermon, Amongst the World. But yet it's still a picture is what we're going to look at as we look through these verses this morning. And as I pondered upon these verses and studied them and molded them around, running down the road, laying in bed and everything like that, is my thoughts went to modern American evangelicals is what we have always seen. In recent history, I'm not talking about in church history for the last several hundred years, but in our recent history, within the last 60, 50, 80, 100, and so in about 100 years, is we have seen something happen in recent history. And we're thankfully seen to be seeing it start to fade away, and that is cultural Christianity. That means that people wanted to be Christians or part of the church because it helped them out or it let them gain something in one way or another. We have seen many wealthy men, such as bankers or car dealers or business owners, come into a church so that their business may grow or they may flourish. And we see people come into a church. Now, we do see this today as people will go to certain churches so that they believe it may do something to their social status within the community. And in fact, unfortunately, as many of those folks, and it seems to be dying off now, will go to a First Baptist church for this reason. And you say, well, what do you mean it's dying off? Or it seems to be. Most of them now are flocking to the biggest charismatic church to be found in the community. But that's not what I want to preach on this morning, cultural Christianity. What I want us to look at this text this morning is a false idea that comes from cultural Christianity. You say, well, what do you mean the false idea? The false idea I want to speak of is that the world is okay with Christianity. That the world is okay with Christianity. You see, from cultural Christianity comes the idea that those who are around us, that those who are not Christians, are okay with Christianity. And it's something that has been adopted or that has been grasped to by many Christians today. Now, why is that? Or what do I mean by that? Many people believe that they can hold to Christ, or many Christians today, it seems though that they hold to Christ, but they do not expect anything to come from that. And so I want us to look with this because it seems as many Christians today believe or entered into a walk with Christ believing that it was going to be easy. And that is the farthest thing from the truth of Scripture, is that living a Christian life is not easy. And within this blind man today, is we will see a picture of the Christian life, that every Christian, not just pastors, not just deacons, but every Christian should be living. When we look at this blind man today, is we shall see the markers of the blind man also applied to ourselves. So go with me to our text, to John chapter 9, verses 13 through 41. And again, I will be reading from the KJVER this morning. So going to our text as we read this. The Bible says, they brought to the Pharisees him that before was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. He said to them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keeps not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say to the blind man again, what say you of him, that he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind, and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But what means he now sees? We know not. Or who has opened his eyes? We know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spoke his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said to him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he is a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to you? How opened he your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore, would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from where he is. The man answered and said to them, Why, Herein, is a marvelous thing that you know not from where he is, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he hears. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of the one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, You were altogether born in sins, and do you teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, Do you believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said to him, You have both seen him, and it is he that talks with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, for they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said to him, Are we blind also? Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remains. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this text. But Lord, now as we come to it this morning, I do ask that you would be with us. Father, help me as the preacher of your word. I thank you for the opportunity to stand behind your pulpit. Lord, I ask that this morning I be nothing other than your mouthpiece. And Father, I do ask that you would forgive me of all the many ways that I fail you. But Father, this morning, just help me to recall the things which I have learned and studied from the study of this text. Father, I ask that you would be with the hearers this morning and that you would edify those who are yours. And Father, if there's any person who hears the sermon who is not yours, it's Father, I do ask that you would convict them of their sin and that you would draw them to you for salvation. Lord, I thank you so much for the salvation that you have given me. I thank you for the calling you have placed upon my life. And I ask all these things in the name of Christ, your Son. Amen. Now, there are three things I want us to look at this morning in this text, even though I know it's a rather long text. Amongst the world, the title of the sermon, and I want us to look at the blind man here. And first point of the sermon will be questioned by the world. The second point will be alone in the world. And the third point will be not forgotten in the world. So as we look at this here, this text this morning, as we see in verse 13 through 17, is I want us to think and to ponder through our first point. The first point being questioned by the world. So as we look in verse 13, as we see that the neighbors of the man, as they bring him to the Pharisees, he is now this blind man, or the man who once was blind, is now before the Pharisees. And we see in verse 14 also is that when the man was healed, it was on a Sabbath day. Now remember this, because the Sabbath day is going to play into our text, because they're going to accuse Christ of being a sinner in our text because he worked this miracle on the Sabbath day. Now some, as we ponder, and this is not in the notes, you get this for free this morning, may wonder, well, how come Christ continued to heal on the Sabbath day? Well, first off, healing on the Sabbath day was not a breaking of God's law. First off, it was breaking of man's law, a law that the Pharisees had made. So Christ was not sinning against God. He was breaking a tradition, a man-made rule that the Pharisees and Sadducees had made and placed upon the Jews. But also, and secondly, it must be remembered that who is the Lord of the Sabbath? Whose day is it today? It is not Michael's day. It is not your day. It is not Joe Biden's day or Trump's day. It is the Lord's day. Hence of why we are gathered here together this morning. But when we look at this in verse, as we continue on looking at this in our text, as we see Christ healed this man on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees ask him, how did this happen? Now, as we think of the Pharisees, as we see that this blind man who was nothing, who was a blind beggar at one time, but who now sees, who now walks, who there's this question of what happened to him and who is he? He is now before the Pharisees being asked, how did this happen? The first thing that the Pharisees wanted to know is how did it happen? The method of which this miracle was wrought, of what happened to him. And when we look in our text in verse 15, as we see, in verse 15, then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. Now, notice what the blind man does. Here he is, no man of no account, a man who was just a beggar, as I have already said, being questioned by the Pharisees. He says, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and I do see. He did not know the intricate details of what had happened. He knew that this man had came by, whom he had not saw and did not see, put clay upon his eyes and said, go wash. He knew that after he went and washed is that he now saw. But yet he boldly stands before the Pharisees and tells them this. But not only do they want to know what had happened, as they continue to ask this man of not only the method, but the worker. You say, well, what do you mean the worker? They did not care what the blind man did. They wanted to know who wrought this miracle upon him. And when we begin to look at this, as we see that the Pharisees, as we continue looking in verses 15 and 16, is that they try to do something in verse 16. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keeps not the Sabbath day. The first thing that these Pharisees do, they know who wrought the miracle, who worked this miracle upon the blind man, but they attempted to discredit the one who had worked the miracle. This was the game that they wanted to play. They wanted to discredit Christ, and they continued to try to discredit him here again. But we see something. We see something as we continue looking in our text. Not only did they try to discredit him, but we see that something happens at the end of verse 16. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Now, as we begin to look at this, when they tell him of who did this or who did this work, as we see something, there's a division amongst them on the worker who did the miracle. There's a division amongst the Pharisees of who Christ is. You see, in verse 16, one of them asked, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? They're claiming that Christ is a sinner ultimately because he's healing on the Sabbath. And we see at the end of verse 16, there was a division among them. Now, as I pondered upon this, and I'm not going to sit here and say the Bible says this morning on this, but who is it there that is where the division is? I believe that Nicodemus may be one of these. Remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3, we were introduced to that he was of the Pharisees, Sadducees, that he would have been here. And he came and he questioned Christ under the cover of darkness. And I believe that Nicodemus may have very well been one of these. But in verse 17, they continue, the Pharisees continue to question the blind man. They say to the blind man again, what do you say of him? They're asking, what do you say of Christ? Who do you say Christ is? And notice something. What do you say of him that he has opened your eyes? And he said, now we get to the blind man, or the man who was once blind. Excuse me if I continue to refer to him that way. He's no longer blind here. And the man who was once blind said, he is a prophet. He is a prophet. Now, when we look at that, our ears might want to perk up and go, well, he did not say that he's a Christ. He did not say that he was Jesus the Messiah. No, he didn't. He merely refers to Christ as a prophet. But we must understand something about this as being a prophet. A prophet is, in these day and time, was not like what you see come out of the charismatic movement. You see, it had been about 300 years since God had sent a prophet at this point. And a prophet at that time amongst the Jews was one who had sent by God. At times we would see in the Old Testament prophets work miracles. But ultimately it's the prophet came who was sent by God with a message from God. So when this man claims that Christ is a prophet, again we see his for lack of a better word, his ignorance. He does not understand all of it, but what this man does know is that this one who healed him is different, that he is from God. And he says he's a prophet. Now, when we see this, is we see something stir up about this when he says that he's a prophet. Now, what we see, I believe, is we begin to see here the hatred of the Pharisees, or we see it yet again, the hatred of the Pharisees towards Christ. Now, when we think about this, dear saint, is even though the recent history of the church has made the Christian feel as though the Christian life is easy, is begin to look at the picture of the Christian life in light of this blind man. Here he is, a man of no report, a man standing before now those who are well known, those who are higher ups. But yet, what is he being done? He is being questioned by the world. This is not easy upon this man. And it is not easy for the one who is seeking to follow Christ and to be molded into the image of Christ. Is that it is a hard road. And Christian, if you walk that road, it will be tough. It's not easy. You see, there will be times that the Christian will stand before the world and will be questioned, guess by who or by from whom? The world. Just because a man or a woman is a Christian does not make the world love them. In fact, what we understand, the truth that Scripture lays out for the Christian is that the world will hate the Christian. These Pharisees did not like this man. Once they call Christ a prophet, we're going to see, we have already read this morning, they cannot stand him. In fact, they're going to remove him. They're going to cast him out according to our text this morning. But the world is no church this morning. The world will hate the Christian. The world will not hate the false professor. The world will not hate the person who just professes to be a Christian but yet truly is not. No, they will be buddies with him. But for the one who is truly converted, who truly loves Christ, who truly seeks after Christ, the world will hate him. You say, well, you're saying that a lot, Michael, but it's not making a whole lot of sense, or you're not giving me any scripture for that. Then try out John chapter 15, verse 18 for size. It's Christ speaking. There we see in John chapter 15, verse 18, the Bible says, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Christ speaking to those who are his, to those who know him, to those who are his disciples. He says, know that the world will hate you. Now, why would the world hate him? Why would the world hate the Christian? Why does the world continue to hate Christians today? If you don't believe me, just look at the news and whatever. It's because Christ chose the Christian. It is because Christ, according to the Bible says in John 15, 18, that the world hates the Christian because Christ chose them, that he pulled them out of the world, and that because of that, they're no longer of the world. And because of this, Jesus says in John 15, 18, the world hateth you. But also we can go to 1 John chapter 3, verses 13 through 16, where the apostle Paul, or not Paul, John, pens this book. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Now, right there, I'm going to harp on this as we see a marker of the true Christian. They love the brethren. They love the brethren. If you are ever doubting your salvation or wondering if you're truly saved, ask yourself this. How much do you love the brethren? How much do you love fellow Christians? How committed are you to fellow Christians? For if you're committed only to fellow Christians as though they're just a friend with benefits, then you're not of the brethren. You're just using them for your own selfish desires. How much do you desire to be amongst fellow Christians, to fellowship with them, to serve the Lord with them? You say, well, I don't really have enough for that. Well, then don't claim Christianity. John, in the Bible says, we know that we have passed from death into life. That means he's saying we know that we have been saved. Because why? We love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother as a murderer, and yet he know that no murderer hath eternal life abided in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But in 1 John, as John not only tells us of what a marker of a true Christian is, but he's going to say, he tells them, do not be surprised if the world hates you. Now, church, when we look at this, is there's a truth that we see with what the verses we've already read and what the Bible says, but also that the picture we see in a blind man, or a man who was once blind who now sees, and that is that the Christian does not live in a friendly atmosphere. Christian, on this side of eternity, the world that we live in should not be friendly toward us. It should not be friendly toward us. Why is that? Because the Lord has chosen us, Christian. He has called us from death unto life. But the one thing, Christian, even though this may hurt you a little bit, and I hope by the time it's over with is you will see something. But the one thing, truth, Christian, is you should know this morning, as you will leave later today, you will go out into the world where and work in the world, is know that the Christian is not loved by the world. The Christian is not loved by the world. But why is it so many professing Christians today want to chase and to be loved by the world? Why is it that so many churches today change their music or their this or their that? How come the Southern Baptist Convention here locally is sending out questionnaires to a lost world asking them what they want to see in a church? It's because they want to be loved by the world. Grasp to this truth, Christian. You and I are not loved, nor will we be loved by the world. And you see, that leaves us in a rather stark predicament. Now, why is that? Well, let's go now to verses 18 through 34. And we're just going to work through them. I'm not going to read them, but we're just going to work through them. You see, if we're not loved by the world, just as we see the second part of this picture in the blind man, is we are alone in the world. You see, this blind man now, as everybody, they do not believe him. They think he's nuts. And he's standing before the Pharisees. They're being questioned. And in verse 18, as we continue on. Verse 18, the first thing we see is we read, but the Jews did not believe concerning him. They did not believe him. Now, how this must have been for a man to be born blind. How excited do you think he was to now see the trees and the buildings and the streets, to first see the face of his mother and his father, possibly his siblings? What about to see the face of those who had so faithfully given to him to help him buy bread and the things that he needed? But now he stands before these Pharisees and they don't believe him. In verse 18, in fact, he's called, or he's believed to be a liar. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received a sight until they called the parents of him that had received a sight. Now we see as we continue on is that the blind man is that he is alone. But yet it seems as though there's help that's coming. You know, I remember growing up and I might find myself in a predicament. One thing that comes to mind right now is hunting growing up, and I was young. I was probably 8 or 9 years old, and we would go deer hunting in the evening times. And my dad would set me on a deer stand, and he would go away to his own stand. So there I was sitting by myself alone. It was not bad when it was daylight and I could see, but as the darkness set, the rule was that I was to stay on the stand until my dad came and got me. And as I sat there in the dark, because he did not believe in climbing down till well after dark, is I was alone. And one of the greatest comforts to me were to hear his footsteps coming through the woods, for I know he was coming to get me and everything was all right. And here this blind man is before the Pharisees being questioned, told that he is a liar. And yet we see here is that what happens is they call his parents, the parents whose faces he has just recently saw, the parents who had raised a blind son who was blind from birth. I would think to myself is that he would be comforted with this. That here come mom and dad. Some of this stuff is new to me, and it will be okay. Look at verse 18. Until they called the parents of him that received his sight. So now in verse 19, as we see that the parents come, and the Jews are going to question them, the Pharisees are going to question them. And they asked him, that is, the Pharisees asked the parents, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? Within this, there are three questions. The first question is this your son? Was he born blind? And how can he see now? Now let's look at how the parents answered that. In verse 20, his parents answered the questions. His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son." So now the blind man before the Pharisees, they have his parents there. His parents come up. The Pharisees ask him this question. They go, "Yes, this is for a fact our son." And we also see not only is he for surely, or that he is surely their son, but that he was also born blind. Now, no, this man was not. He did not become blind after 2 or 3 years or 6 months from some type of sickness, but from the womb, he was blind. His parents said, "Yes, this is our son, and yes, he was born blind." Now, we see something here. You would think that there would be comfort swelling up within this man who was once blind, but look at verse 21. "But by what means he now sees, we know not. Or who has opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself." Verse 21, things take a sharp turn. Things take a sharp turn. Now, I would lean to believing that the son had told his parents that this man named Jesus gave me my sight. But you see, these parents, as they are fearful of, guess who? The Pharisees. Now, why is that? Because the Pharisees had decided that anybody who claimed Christ is that they would be cast out from the temple. Now, that made big waves for them. But what we see is that their parents, "Yes, he's our son. Yes, he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we know not. Or who has opened his eyes, we don't know of." And they tell him, "He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself." Here the parents of this man who now sees is they're distancing themselves from him. "Yes, he's our son. Yes, he's born blind. But everything else you ask him about. Because whatever happened, whatever he says, we're not taking part of that. He's of age. He's his own man," is what they're telling the Pharisees. Now, why is that? We see the reason of this in verse 22. "These words spoke his parents because they did what? They feared the Jews. Because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ," that's speaking of Jesus, "he should be put out of the synagogue." So in verse 22, as we see that the parents, as they abandoned the man who is their son for fear of the world. But notice here what we also see as we continue on in our text. See, I want us to notice something here. Because now when we think about this, as the man thought, "Here comes comfort, I cannot imagine, or I cannot do anything but imagine," he thought, "Well, here comes comfort, here comes my mother and my father." But here, they abandoned him. They set him off and say, "Y'all ask him." And what we see is that while the man is still or remains alone before the Pharisees, is where we'll see boldness come from him. In verse 24, then again, verse 23, I'll read it. "Therefore his said his parents, he is of age, ask him." Verse 24, then again, they called the man that was blind. As they bring the man back in, who is blind, and said to him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." Now what they're telling, and it seems like a very good part of a statement when he says, "Give God the praise." That's what they're telling him. Give God the praise that God has done this. But notice how they refer to Christ. "We know that this man is a sinner." They're referring to Christ right here. They're saying Christ is a sinner. This one who you claim did this thing, he is a sinner. But the man who was once blind in verse 25, as he answers them, and he says, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." In verse 25, as the man continues to stand before them, he is not backing down. And the one thing he does in verse 25 is he looks at them. He goes, "I'm going to tell you." He's not taking things away. Glory to God. He's not taking the glory of God away from me. But he's saying, "I'm telling you right now is that the one who did these things is Christ." He is crediting Christ that no matter what cost comes to him, Here he is alone before these who have the ability to toss him out, and he gives Christ the credit for what he has done. But yet, he does not even do it softly, but boldly he does this. Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then they, now the Pharisees are going to respond to him. What did he do to you? How opened he your eyes? As though they're wanting to catch him in a lie, as they ask him again the question he's already been asked, I don't know how many times throughout our text. Verse 27, as he continues, he answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? So this man looks at them, and boldly he looks at them and goes, are you going to be his disciples too? What are you going to do? Why are you doing this? Do you need to hear it again? Or are you going to be his disciples? And when we look at this man, as we see boldness amongst the world, even though he is alone. And look at what comes. It comes at a cost. In verse 28, then they reviled him and said, you are my disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. Now, what does it mean that they reviled this man who was once blind? As they ridiculed him. They made fun of him. Guess what? They did to the blind man what probably 99.5% of every Christian in America is afraid of happening to them, being made fun of. This is the reason so many American Christians today will not share the gospel, because they're afraid of being made fun of. Now, what happens with the blind man? You see, today I would think that if a Christian tried to share the gospel, or many professors of Christ tried to share the gospel, and they were made fun of, is that they would just slink back into the shadows, to hole up into their bedroom. But look at what he does in verse 29. He does not slink off into the shadows. He says, we know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from where he is. Those are the Pharisees speaking of Christ. Verse 30, the man answered and said to them, why, Herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from where he is, and yet he has opened my eyes. He tells them, it should be marvelous that you don't know where he's coming from, yet he's done this work for me. And now we know that God hears not sinners. Now, in verse 31, there's a heavy and weighty truth right there. As the Bible says, God does not hear sinners. And Christian, I'm going to take a minute and get on a soapbox. As you must understand, we must understand that prayer is a privilege. Prayer is a privilege. Those who are not in Christ, is they do not have the privilege of prayer. The prayer from a person who is lost or who denies Christ has no power, is not heard by God. The only prayer which are heard by God are those who are not sinners, and every man is a sinner, but the Christian is made right before God through Christ. But if any man be a worshiper of God, this man continues on, and does his will, he hears him. So when we continue looking at this, is the verse 32. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? So when we begin looking at this in verses 30 through 32, is we see this man is now boldly speaking back to the Pharisees. He tells them that God does not hear sinners. They've accused Christ of being a sinner. So therefore, if Christ is a sinner, he's telling them God should not have heard him. But he knows that those who are worshipers of God and do his wills, that he hears. There's a great promise there too, Christian, in verse 31. But in verse 32, as we continue on, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? In verse 32 is what we're saying, the man is calling to the recollection, is you can't tell me of another time that somebody who was born blind has regained their sight. That somebody was healed from what I had. Verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Now what we begin to see here, something, is what this man is refuting, is their idea that Christ is not of God and that Christ is a sinner. What he is telling them in the bloomer, in the 2023 Logan Franklin County language, is that this man is of God and this man is not, I do not believe, a sinner, is what this man who now sees is telling the Pharisees. But yet we see what happens. He did not slink off into the shadows, but in verse 34, we see the Pharisees answered. They answered and said to him, "You were altogether born in sins, and do you teach us?" And they cast him out. Now, what they cast him out of, there's many thoughts. Well, actually, two of them. One of them is that they just cast him. They were angry. I believe they were very angry at this point. They just cast him out of their assembly, away from them. The other one is that they cast him out of the tabernacle. I take it that they cast him out of the tabernacle. There is a great cost to following Christ. Now, as we look at this, as we see this man alone before the Pharisees. In church, I'm going to let you know there are times of when the Christian is seeking to follow the Lord, to walk in His will, and it is though at times the Christian is alone in the world. Now, I want us to understand something, because amongst American evangelicals, it seems as though Christ, is they want to believe that Christ came to heal things. That He came to draw all men into this great, big family. That's farther from the truth than any other thing. So what do you mean? What does Christ do here with this man? With the blind man before the Pharisees. With the blind man, the man who was once blind, before his parents, is He causes division. It was not that the man saw that we see division here. It is ultimately because of Christ. And the Bible says that Christ is the cause of division. You say, well, what do you mean Christ is the cause of division? You say the Bible says. Tell me where it says it. Exodus chapter 8, verse 23 is a great place. "And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be." Also, you say, well, Michael, I get it. It's the division between the Christians and the unbelievers. Now, I want y'all to listen to me for a second. We would all agree that Christ causes a division between the world and the righteous. But there is a greater degree to this. It is not just two masses of humanity, even though it is, because this division can become very, very personal. Just as we see with the blind man. You see, Christ and the division He causes at times will cause division between the husband and the wife, between the mother and the father, between the brother and the sister. You say, well, what do you mean? Show that to me within Scripture. Luke chapter 12, verses 51 through 53. Jesus says, the Bible says, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth." Christ is saying, you think I came to give peace on earth? That's what these people in Luke believe, that Christ was coming to give peace on earth. Does that sound familiar today? He says, "No, I tell you, nay." In other words, no. "But rather division." Christ Himself, "I came to bring division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three." Now listen, "the father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Christ Himself is telling us He came to bring division. But we cannot look at this division as being just something that is away from us, or that we are hidden in an army and we don't see the division. The very division which Christ brings at times is within the Christian's home. And with this, the Christian may be alone. There may be times that the Christian looks around and I'm alone. The Christian is in their home, whether it's a husband, a mother, a father, a son, a daughter, whatever's going on, and they feel as though they're alone. They look there and they go, you know what, I'm sharing the gospel with these. I know they don't like it. They don't. And it's as though I am alone. But you see, the Christian, and hear this, church, and be encouraged. The Christian may be following Christ, and it may seem as if they are alone. That they have nothing. But no, Christian, is that you are united to so much more. You say, well, what am I united to? Christ's church. To the church of Christ. If you are here and you are a Christian, you are a member at Bloomer. is that you are united to the local body of believers here in Bloomer, Arkansas. How? Through Christ. Through Christ. And it is amongst the local brothers and sisters of where you will find a group who do love you. But it's more greater than, it's even greater, more greater. Let me use my hillbilly a little bit than that. It's because not only, Christian, are you united to the church of Christ, but you're united to Christ Himself. To Christ Himself. And you see, the Christian, just as each of us are today, Christian, are living in a land which is foreign to us, is I want us to know something. As individuals and as a church, we have a duty. We have a duty. You say, well, what is that duty? Just like what we see right here in this blind man. Our duty is to proclaim Christ. To proclaim Christ at whatever cost it may come to us. You say, well, Michael, I don't know. That is so hard because where I find myself is it's as though as I am alone. And Christian, I understand. There may be times though where you feel alone. I've been there. Not within my family, but I have been in churches where I felt that I am alone. But the truth of the matter, according to Romans chapter 8, is we're never alone, for the Holy Spirit indwells us. But Christian, even though it may seem as though we're alone, is as we look at the picture of the Christian life and the Christian duty in this blind man, in verses 35 through 41, as we see that we're not forgotten in the world. You see, as the blind man before the Pharisees, he is there alone in the world. He is questioned by the world, as we have already saw. But in verse 35, we begin to see that he is not forgotten. Christ did not just come by and work this miracle upon him and then leave him. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, now notice something, is Christ goes looking for him. Christ goes looking for him. He says, and when he had found him, he said to him, he asked him this one simple question. Do you believe on the Son of God? Do you believe on the Son of God? And I have to stop right here and ask you this. Do you believe on the Son of God? You see, if you say, yes, I believe upon the Son of God, then know that this belief that you claim to have is that this is a belief that is a life-changing, life-altering belief. To believe, to say that I believe upon the Son of God, yet the world love you, then you might want to check your proclamation or your profession. To say, yes, I believe upon the Son of God, but yet not to be consistently and faithfully united with one of His churches, you might want to check your belief and your profession. To say, yes, I believe upon the Son of God, but to not love other Christians as though Christ has loved them, you might want to check your profession. To say, yes, I believe, and there be no fruit of righteousness or of conversion or repentance within your own life, you're lost. You see, and the question is do you believe on the Son of God? You see, it is only those who believe on the Son of God who enter into everlasting life. But in verse 36, this man answers. He answered and said, who is he? What we here are beginning to see right here is while we see a picture of the Christian's life is we are fixing to see this man converted. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Verse 37, and Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he that talks with you. Jesus says, you once did not see, but now you're looking upon the Son of God. And he, the Son of God, is speaking to you. He said, well, Michael, I believe. Then look at the fruits that come from this belief. Verse 38. And he said, Lord, I believe. He says, and right there he tells him, he professes him, I believe, Lord. And what does he do? And he worshiped him. Right there. In the dirt, as he falls and he worships his Lord. But the man we see here, he is not forgotten by Christ. In fact, what we see in verses 36 through 38 is he is converted as he believed and worshiped. And Christian, there may be times that you are walking through this, through this life, and that you may feel as though there you are alone. But remember what the Bible says. First off, is that the Christian is never alone. I've already mentioned that to you from Romans chapter 8, but also Isaiah 41:10, one of the first Bible verses you may have ever remembered or memorized. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. But also know, Christians, that you are never forgotten. Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. But as we finish, we're not through with this text yet. For in verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and that they which might they see might be made blind. Now notice in verse 40, who's there with him? It's not just him and the blind man. In fact, this man who has believed upon Christ, as he falls and he worships Christ in front of this crowd. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Now pay attention to verse 41. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. We find the Pharisees Christ is speaking to in a sad state here. You say, well, what do you mean we find them in a sad state? The sad state they're in is they're self-deceived. They're self-deceived. They are blind. They believe themselves to see, but yet their sin remains and they are blind. Why are they blind? Ultimately, it's because they're following tradition. They're following works. It's no different than many who profess Christ today. Is that self-deceived? Because they are self-deceived, is they are blind. You say, well, what do you mean? What I mean by that is the great number of professing Christians who believe they are saved because they repeated a prayer, because they were baptized or shook a preacher's hand, or because they went to church, or because merely they say that I believe that Jesus existed, or merely because they say I believe in God. That is one that has come up so recent. And just because a person says they believe in God does not make them a Christian. A Christian is someone, a man or a woman, of whom the Holy Spirit has done a work within, who has granted them life, who has caused them to be born again. And they believe only in the person and the work of Christ alone for their justification. Any other person who is something different, who believes something different, or who disagrees with me, who may sit in this room today, if they believe something other than Christ, the person and work of Christ alone, they're self-deceived. You are self-deceived, if that is you. So, well, what shall I do? Repent of your sin and place your faith in the person and work of Christ alone. May our Lord be glorified by the preaching of